Very pleasant good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. We have several visiting with us today. We're very thankful for your presence. We hope you'll open your Bibles with us. If you'd like to place your marker here at 1 Peter 4, that will be the text for our lesson this morning. Every generation of believers has to determine how committed are we going to be to God. For some generations in the past, that decision has been very difficult due to the controversies and debates about what is right. Many Christians stood fast for the truth despite persecution and suffering that resulted, and some left the Lord because of those things. In other generations, there's no real controversy, and many choose to live in such a way that seems good to them. Others of that same generation turn away from God. They don't see the need to serve God or keep His word. How about in our generation? How committed to God are we? Commitment involves a purpose in our life. That's easily seen in our choice of occupation to provide our sustenance. We commit to an employer. Frequently, this becomes a purpose in our life, where we become a teacher or a farmer or a lawyer or whatever our occupation is. And that's how we identify ourselves even. As Christians, we must have spiritual goals and spiritual purposes in our life. And that means our commitment has to be real. Yet in our generation, it seems there are many who have no real spiritual purpose in life. They live with a half-hearted commitment to God. They never fully give themselves to doing all of His will. They allow themselves to live with one foot in the world, though never fully committing themselves to following all their desires. These must be the most miserable of all people, for they're trying to serve two masters. And Jesus says, that is impossible. Peter starts off chapter 4 of his first letter saying, we need to arm ourselves with the same purpose as Christ. The word translated arm in the New American Standard means to equip with weapons. We see in this text that Peter is equating our attitude with the weapon. With a proper attitude, a purpose, we can be successful. And the opposite must also be true. With a weak or wrong attitude, it's going to lead to our defeat. So at the outset, we must see the importance of Peter in connecting this idea of arming ourselves. Rather than becoming accustomed to sin, rather than being satisfied with personal lawlessness, we need a militant attitude toward sin. It is sin that led Jesus' purpose to suffer. The word purpose in this text means thoughtfulness, moral understanding, intent. The King James in this text uses the word mind rather than purpose, but that's the same meaning from the original language. Jesus purposed to suffer in the flesh, and that purpose was determined while He still was in heaven. A familiar passage to many of us is in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. Philippians 2 and in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. He took on the form of the bondservant, that's a slave, in order that he might die on a cross. That was in obedience to the will of the Father. There is no one who could deny the purpose of Jesus was to suffer in the flesh. That's the whole reason he came to earth. So what's our purpose in this life? Are we living to obey God or obey self? Have we humbled ourselves before God as Jesus did? Well, why should I purpose to suffer in this life? Look back again to 1 Peter 4. In verse 2, it says, "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, this is not speaking of any suffering. Even Pharaoh suffered due to his hard heart and his disobedience and refusing to let God's people go when Moses gave him the Lord's will. We suffer, what this text is saying, we suffer because we have ceased from sin. A willing decision to deny ourselves the sinful things of the world. Our purpose, our goal is to cease from sin. And our suffering is a result of serving God. The men of the world will cause that suffering. Read a little further with me here in 1 Peter 4. Let's look in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire or ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." We suffer because we've ceased from sin. That's the point that he's making. The result then, again in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, "so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." When we arm ourselves with this purpose, ceasing from sin, then we're not going to follow the lusts that come upon us, but we're going to follow God. We're going to have a full commitment to God. That's the only way it can be. The wholehearted devotion and service, which is the result of this purpose in our life. To cease from sin. Now, Peter says the time is past that we could have carried out the desires of the Gentiles in verse 3. And he argues it's time for us to grow up spiritually. Maturity is attained through application of the truth. We've lived long enough to see the results of carrying out the lusts of the world. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, we see a condemning attitude toward some Christians along this same lines. Hebrews 5 and 12 says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Verse 11 says, "They become dull of hearing." They weren't hearing the truth of God any longer. They weren't applying it in their own life. 1 John 5 and verse 3 tells us that God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not something that we cannot accomplish. They're not something intended to make life difficult for us. We need to remember the specific sins we were involved in and for which we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And it's time to live differently. Not living for the lusts, not living in sin. It's one thing for us to stumble and fall in sin. It's something else to live in sin. Not removing the sin from my life. Repeatedly participating in the sin. So many Christians come to me today with problems in their life, which they are, in fact, living in sin. They have a language problem, they say. You mean you curse every day? Yeah. You're living in sin. They mistreat their spouse. They drink. They view pornography. They engage in crude humor. They forsake the assemblies. These have not armed themselves with a purpose of ceasing from sin. Their purpose is more selfish than serving God. Therefore, it's time to wake up, Peter argues. We have to remember what life is all about. It's about serving God faithfully. Look in your Bible with me at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 1. Scripture says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." The time past is already sufficient to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, Peter says. We need to invest the rest of our time in that which is lasting and eternally satisfying, which is serving God in righteousness. Now, returning to 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, when we are armed with purpose, verse 4 says some folks would be surprised. We may lose some friends when we become committed at this level. It's a suffering of the flesh. Some are not willing to suffer this way. None of us really want anyone to malign us. But when that's our mindset, then we're not armed with the purpose of Jesus to suffer in our obedience to God. These will neglect or forsake the will of God to retain their worldly friends. May I also say this is true of spouses as well? Many believers are lost because, like Solomon, they listen more to their spouse than they do to God. And they want to please their spouse more than they want to please God. Peter affirms these who are maligning the faithful will give account to God. He's going to be their judge. If we're not surprising some of our friends and ceasing from sin, perhaps then we are not as purposed as we need to be in order to please God. So who do you run with? Peter says they are surprised you do not run with them. Are your friends worldly or spiritually minded? Is your purpose in this life to be ready for the life to come? Is your purpose to cease from sin, or do you desire to dabble in sin with your friends? We know 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us bad company corrupts good morals. Sometimes our friends are more surprised to find out we're a Christian than to find out that we supposedly purpose to cease from sin. We get it all messed up, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 7, he says, "Be of sound judgment." The King James says, "Be ye therefore sober." In the Greek here, it means to be of sound mind. Literally, it means to be sane. To continue to live in sin is insane. To purpose to suffer in the flesh, to cease from sin, that's to be in the right mind. That's to be healthy-minded, correctly-minded. Because the end is near, we need to live right, brethren. We need purpose in our life. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Prepare your minds. King James says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." It's talking about our faculties of thought and exercising it. Peter says we're to use our mind to prepare for action. That sounds a lot like arming ourselves with purpose. I think it's the same concept in both of these passages. Turn back just a few pages in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read with me beginning in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 6. It says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." We need this purpose in our life, brethren. We need to be sober, sound in judgment, and sober in spirit, 1 Peter 4, 7 says, for the purpose of prayer. I believe prayer is connected in this verse to being of sound judgment and sober spirit. If I don't pray on a regular basis, I would argue I do not have sound judgment nor a sober spirit. I'm not taking the things of God seriously if I'm not praying on a regular basis. Is prayer a purpose in your life? Do you purpose to pray? We should be praying regularly. From this context, I think I would even argue it's insane to not pray if you think you're a Christian. If we recognize the significance of the judgment to come, we're going to fall on our knees in prayer. If we have purpose to cease from sin, we're going to pray to God frequently, seeking help and forgiveness for when we have failed to accomplish that. If prayer is not a part of your daily life, I would suggest your purpose in life is not to serve God fully. Do you think Jesus prayed every day when he walked on the earth? Scripture doesn't tell us that he did, but I think every one of us think he did. Because his purpose was to suffer in the flesh. There's a benefit to prayer when we are living soberly and purposefully for God. Look at a few passages with me quickly. In Philippians chapter 4 And in verse 6, Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a benefit of prayer. The peace of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, at the end of this great passage about the gospel armor, in verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Colossians 4 and verse 2 says to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Even in James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray." If we're armed with the purpose of suffering in the flesh, which is primarily denying ourselves, then surely we see the wisdom of obeying the passage which says, we must pray. It's not done out of duty. It is a natural result of the pure heart. Just as is the end of James 5 and 13. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. It's the natural result of the heart that is trying to serve God. Once again, let's return to our text in 1 Peter chapter 4. If we have armed ourselves with purpose, then we're going to be looking for opportunities. Verse 8 says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." The word "covers" here literally means hides. And the context here is about one another, brethren in Christ. Love for each other forgives. Love compels us to encourage one another. Love requires that we would pray for one another and much, much more. Love is required, but it's more than that. Verse 8 says, "Keep fervent in your love." I'm thankful to say that as a congregation, we are a loving group of people. But we must not grow satisfied with ourselves. What is our purpose? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 9. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Yes, love exists, and rightly it should. But we should be pressing forward and excelling in that even more. Being sober about the judgment to come is going to help us greatly in loving one another. It's an area of opportunity that is ever before us, brethren. An area where our purpose can be seen. Are we purposing to love one another? In our text in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, he says we're to be hospitable to one another. Most of us guys probably think that's more the wife's responsibility. She's the one that's going to fix the casserole, take it to somebody's house, right? In the days of the patriarchs, it was the head of the house who practiced hospitality. Go read in Genesis, you'll see it. It was the husband's decision that led to hospitality being extended. Perhaps one reason hospitality is not practiced within our congregation as much as it should be is because of us men. We're not seeing the opportunity. Is your purpose to suffer in the flesh? Then share what you have with others. Open your home in hospitality. Please understand, hospitality is more than food, sharing company with someone who lives alone, sharing your children with those who have no children at home, taking someone with you who would otherwise be stuck at home. Hospitality is more about thoughtfulness for the needs of others than it is about feeding someone. Sharing a meal in our culture remains a way in which friendship and love is demonstrated. But don't miss that verse 9 says, be hospitable without complaint. A proper attitude is held by those who are armed with the purpose of pleasing God. The proper motivation will ensure against the complaint. I'm not doing this to receive something in return. I'm doing this to please God. This is my purpose, is to build up my brethren, to encourage my brethren, and to please God. I challenge all of us to become more hospitable. In verse 10 of our text, if we are armed with the purpose, then we're going to serve one another. Is it your purpose to serve others, or are you looking for others to serve you? If we're armed with the purpose of suffering in the flesh, then serving others is not really going to be a surprise or a hardship. Rather, it's a joy to serve others. What is your special gift from God? We all have one or two or three. Can you serve others with it? I think most of us are blessed with good health. We can serve others in many ways physically. Some of us are blessed with the gift of communication, and we can reach out, touch others on a regular basis, keeping them informed and involved. If you drive a car, you can serve others by giving a ride. If you're good with the garden, you can give to those who have need. If you have Bible knowledge, you can share with others in some form of a study. Serving others, brethren, is not optional. We do so as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, verse 10. God has given us the gift by His grace, and we are held accountable to God by our stewardship of it. That tells me I better be looking for some opportunities to serve my fellow saints as well as all men. We are to employ our gift, put it to work in service. Those who have armed themselves with the purpose of ceasing from sin, they're busy serving, which, by the way, helps them prevent falling back into sin. Read again verse 11. Whosoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is it your purpose to glorify God in all that you do? If it's not, you have the wrong purpose. Glorifying God is the only purpose for the children of God. So what is your purpose in life? I could argue that this is my end of the year sermon, that you're supposed to reflect on everything that's been going on in your life. What's been your purpose this year, this month, this week, today? Because that's the only way to really approach it. What's my purpose today, every day? We need spiritual goals, brethren. We need spiritual purpose in life. Does your purpose need to change? If as a Christian you've not fully armed yourself with the purpose of Christ, I urge you to do so today. The time is already sufficient to have lived like the world. Choose today that you're going to live like Christ and adopt His purpose as your purpose. Purpose to pray regularly. purpose to love one another, purpose to be hospitable, purpose to use your gifts in service, purpose to glorify God in your life. And if you see where you have failed in that, as a Christian, we encourage you to repent. Seek God's forgiveness. But then you must move forward. You must excel to develop this purpose in your life and accomplish it. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then your purpose in life must be to remain carrying out the desires of the Gentiles from verse 3. You may not be involved in the specific things mentioned in verse 3, but still your purpose is to please yourself. Listen again to the message of verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit." I urge you to seriously contemplate the things of God. Consider carefully the state of your own soul. Where will you spend eternity if your purpose in this life is not to glorify God? Choose today to obey Him, to follow the example of Christ in humbling yourself to the will of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I urge you to repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and into Christ. If you desire to respond to the gospel invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage.